And as you're having a seat, if you take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 6, as we continue our journey through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, we're going to be beginning at verse 15 and going through the end of the chapter. So that next Sunday, we are actually going to be beginning a new chapter. Some of you think we're going terribly slow, making our way through the book of Romans. I think you need to go slow in order to glean all of what Romans has for us. I'm not as slow as many. In fact, one of the commentaries, you may see it from time to time, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who has a 12-volume exposition of the book of Romans, spent 14 years on the book of Romans. So you should be glad I'm spending 16 months. Although I think if you ever read his commentary, you come to a real quick understanding that there's a whole lot more that we don't talk about. In fact, some of you may read the book of Romans and read through even chapter 6 this week and say, why didn't Pastor Keith talk about this? I'm already using up more time than I'm allotted, and so I don't have time to talk about everything that Paul addresses in the book of Romans. There's just an unbelievably rich book that I would really encourage you to take time and study on your own and spend a lot of time just meditating, sometimes on a phrase at a time. Because it's just so rich and the content is so intense. In the book of Romans, he basically goes through the Christian faith so the people of Rome that he hasn't ever met might understand what the Christian faith is about. And that's what the first five chapters were in order to show how we're justified before God. Because of Paul explaining the way we're justified by faith, not by anything we do, and because God's grace is expressed because of his willingness to forgive us in our sins, and also because we don't really need the law to be saved. The law only points out our need to be saved. It really doesn't. It's kind of like a thermometer. A thermometer tells you your need for a doctor. If it reads 104, you probably ought to see it. You really ought to see a doctor. If it reads 105, you may be too late. But a thermometer can't heal you, but it can indicate where you're in trouble. Same thing with a blood pressure cuff. You know, it can't heal you, but it can show you that you're in trouble. That's what the law does. It can't heal you, but it can show you your desperate need for healing and your desperate need for a Savior. And so because we are saved by grace, and God's grace is more and more expanded as we understand how much he's forgiven us, and because we don't need the law in order to be saved, because Christ is the one that saves us, it's real easy for people to say, hey, well listen, if God's grace is more expanded because of my sin, I should sin like a maniac. In the beginning of chapter 6, he says, no! No, that's not it at all. And in the middle, he says, well then, if we don't need the law, I should just break the law because it really doesn't matter anyway. And Paul goes, no! Jesus died and saved you to set you free from sin. Not to go running back to it. Not to be embracing it. He empowered you. He gave you his Spirit. He gave you the freedom that comes by Christ and comes from freedom from the law, so that you don't have to be in bondage to it. You don't have to have that weight on you. You don't have to have that guilt and condemnation any longer. You don't have to be in prison and in bondage and in chains because you realize your sinfulness. That's why Jesus died. And so he uses all through this particular section slavery language in order for us to understand how Christ has died to set us free. And that's why last week, as we're setting up this week, it was very, very important you hear Jesus' words from John chapter 8, in which he says, the truth will set you free, and if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. And that's what we need to understand. Please understand that probably half of the Roman church was slaves. Half. It's estimated that somewhere between 25 and 40% of the Roman Empire was, at any given time, involved in slavery. And probably because people could earn their right to buy themselves free, or they could earn their right to relieve the debt to the person they were enslaved to, that as much as 50% of the Roman Empire was at least one time or presently in slavery. So this is an issue that everybody understood. This is an issue that nobody had to be taught about the dynamics of slavery. We do. We're 150 years, well, we're supposed to be 150 years removed from that. Although I explained several weeks ago how even still here in America, there are people who are still in slavery just because of people that are willing to oppress them. And I would like to suggest we're all in slavery in one way or another. I've expressed to you over and over and over again that my bondage, my slavery, my prison is your opinion of me. I hate it. I hate being imprisoned to that. I hate being enslaved to it because it absolutely devastates me when someone thinks little of me. It's wrong. I'm trying really hard to be freed from that prison. And folks, it is a prison. Any human opinion is a prison. And we all have prisons. We all have things that we're in bondage with. We all have things that we're in chain to. Something that we can't live without. Something that has mastery over us. Because if they ask you to do something, or if I'm in danger of losing it, our lives become unraveled. It can even happen to your family. Your family can be your prison. I know of people who say they can't go on living if they would lose a child. My friends, that is not fair to that child. It is not fair to you. It is not fair to God. That child was God's, is God's, and will always be God's. I know people that felt like they couldn't go on living. I know people who have ceased to go on living because they lost their retirement. That was your master, if that's the way you think. Folks, Christ died to set us free so that we didn't have to be mastered by those kind of things. Listen very, very carefully as Jody comes to read on how Christ has come to set us free so that we didn't have to be enslaved with anything. In fact, the more we're enslaved to Christ, the freer He makes us.
If you're able, please stand, and we'll be reading from Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer to the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you are slaves to sin, you are free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of God. You may be seated.
Question before the house is this. If you want to take your sermon outlines and follow along, that's what the blanky things are for. Help you to follow along. Questions are these. Why does Paul say that we are going to serve either sin or obedience? As Americans, are we not free to serve what we want? What is Paul trying to tell us here? I believe the answer to those questions are this. Paul understands that at the core of our being, we will either serve sin or obedience. We either serve God or Satan. And the power of that service will ultimately lead to either death or righteousness. We will either become increasingly more like Jesus or more like Satan. But unlike the thinking of most Americans, Bob Dylan was right. Everybody's going to serve somebody. Okay, you're a little bit too old for... No, I'm too old. I remember that song. Okay, let's move on. Choose you this day whom you will serve. How many remember the song by Bob Dylan? You're going to serve some... Well, see, why did I look up and everybody was going like this? The word for the day is slave. Slave. I'd like to read a poem that was read to me when I graduated from high school. This was part of the commencement address that the speaker, who I have no idea who he was, I conveniently put that in the back of my memory, never to remember. But my high school commencement speaker, I remember reading this poem because at the time I thought, yeah, that's going to be me. Now I realize I don't want to be that person. This is the poem. Out of the night that covers me, black as a pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell chance of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That was written by William Ernest Henley. And boy, does that empower the human being to go and get whatever you want and don't let anything stand in your way. I will not be bowed down to anything. I am going to be the captain of my fate, the master of my soul. The captain of my fate, the captain of my soul. Here's one big problem. Some of your faces are absolutely golden. I wish I had a camera that could take pictures of this. Here's the problem with William Henley's poem. Without Christ, we don't have a clue what's best for us. And I've watched people who have been the master of their fate and the captain of their soul without Christ and absolutely destroy their lives, going with all the gusto for what they were going after, not letting anything stand in their way, not letting their bloodied head and the fate of their lives stop them in any way, and absolutely destroy themselves. What William Henley failed to understand is that in our natural selves, we will destroy ourselves. It is only by God's grace, listening to the voice of God to help us in our depraved and fallen state, that we can ever get a focus and ever get our attention to where it needs to be so that we can truly be free. And that's all of what we're talking about today. So here we go. What does Paul tell us about slavery's power that automatically comes when you offer yourself? You all become a slave to something the minute you offer yourself to anything. Here, number one, we are all slaves, and there is power in your offering of yourself as a slave to anything. Here's what Paul has to say in Romans 6:16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to somebody to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Paul goes a little bit later on in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He says this. Don't you know? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You will reap whatever you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. But when you have invested yourself, when you have sown your life into something, when you have offered yourself to something, you will reap whatever consequences come as a result of offering that thing or that somebody. That'll be the automatic consequence. Our verse for today from 2 Peter chapter 2. They promise these false people, these false prophets or false apostles, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. What controls you? What can't you do without? What must you accomplish? What must you think about? What must you invest in? What must you have? What must you do? That is your slave. That is your master. And you are a slave to that thing that does that. You know, what's really, really interesting is that we need to be slaves in order to move along at all. You need to give yourself as a slave to a master in order to accomplish anything. I mean, if you're going to be a good employee, you really need to be a slave to that employer. If you're going to be a good employer, you need to be a slave to the business in order to make it profitable. If you're going to be a good athlete, you need to be slave to the discipline of that particular athletic function in order to be great. Music. speaking, pastors, next door neighbor. In order to be good in anything, do you know that sharpshooters, when they shoot, these guys that are in the Olympic, you ever watch Olympic sharpshooters? They're shooting a target that's 50 meters away, a target that's 3/4 the size of a dime. 50 meters away. These guys, all they do is shoot, but they run and train, and they want to train their bodies so that their hearts beat at 60 beats a minute. Not any slower, because if it beats slower, the pulse is so intense that it makes a gun jump. But it can't be faster, because if it's faster, you don't have enough time to pull the trigger in between heartbeats, because your heartbeat will make that rifle jump every time your heart beats. So they train themselves to get their heartbeat right at 60, so that they're strong enough and fit enough to hold steady, but at the same time, it's not beating so hard because it's slow to make go all over the place. They actually go 12 to 14 hours before competition to make sure their stomach doesn't growl the minute that they pull the trigger, because it's 5/10,000 of a meter deviation is the difference between a bullseye and a knotted. 5/10,000. 5/10,000. Your hair is more than 5/10,000. How do they get that? How do they get? They make themselves a slave to that sport. Al doesn't have a problem with it. I'm always captivated to people who give themselves wholeheartedly to whatever it is that they're following. There's something that demands my respect to anybody who achieves a level of success in any discipline. I don't care if it's a musician or a speaker or a person that's able to memorize the Bible or a person that's really gifted in their job. I really admire that, because folks, that's what it takes in order to succeed. The problem is, there are some things that you can give yourself a slave to that will destroy you. That's why the Chariots of Fire movie to me is so liberating. Because both of those guys, both Abrams and Eric Little, were both devoted to running, but for entirely different reasons. Abrams, if you remember, was a 100-meter guy who was devoted to running in order to lift himself up, in order to feel like he'd accomplished, in order to validate his own self-worth. Remember what he says when he's talking to his coach? I have 10 seconds to verify my existence. To show that I'm worth living. My life is worth living. I have 10 seconds to verify my existence. And then there's Eric Little, who was the champion that had to change events in order to run because he was going to honor the Sabbath, who ran, why? Because I feel his glory. I feel him breathing through me as I run. That is liberating. The other one, the other runner who's doing it for himself, is bondage, because you can never empty it. You can never find out how much is enough. Whatever you give yourself to, you're a slave. Make sure you choose your master carefully. Because you will all serve somebody. You're going to all be a part of something. Another thing that is fascinating about all this. The more you give yourself to anything, and this is in a book called The Hooked, and there's a lot of research that verifies this. The more you give yourself to anything, the more your mind actually sets up, I'm going to use this term, but it's not really, ruts. Okay? In other words, athletes, basketball players go through drills over and over and over again so that when they're in the midst of a game, they don't have to go, okay, this guy's doing this, what am I supposed to do? They don't do that. They look at the drill and then they do it. In fact, it happens before they even know it happens. That's what good athletes do. It creates a rut in the brain. It creates a path for your synapses in order to follow, in order for you to respond instantaneously. That's what makes the great ones great. Folks, do you know you can create a rut in your brain to follow certain patterns, to follow certain activities, to follow certain habits, both good and bad? That's why the Bible is very, very clear. Be very, very careful what you do, allow yourself to be a slave to whatever master, because the more you do it, the bigger the rut, and the harder it is to get out of that. But don't ever forget, no matter how deep your rut is, if you know the truth will set you free, because if the Son makes you free, you are Okay, good. We're getting that part down. It's very, very important you understand the minute you offer yourself to anything, those ruts begin. You begin to become a slave to that thing. Number two, in Adam, there is power in our slavery to sin that leads to increasing wickedness and death. The more you give yourself to that old body of sin, the more you give yourself to your natural self, the bigger the rut that you're putting in yourself, the bigger in trouble you are, the more like Satan you're becoming. Look what it says in verse 19b and 20. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. I'm going to read a portion from a commentary that haunts me. Here's what he has to say. It's in your sermon outline, under point number two. When the desire for the true God is rejected, other gods are raised up. When the desire for God is rejected, other desires take control. Why are shameful lusts the result? When people refuse God and His standards, when they are left to themselves as their own God, nothing can stop them from seeking to fulfill their passions. Paul indicates that sexual passion out of control leads to shameful lusts and other destructive results. When our wants become our ruler, this is another quote, when our wants become our ruler and our desires our authority, we quickly become slaves to the next appealing offer. Is that quote there real close to the other one? I thought it was. Let me read that last, it's the second, whole second quote, but they go together. If you look at the page number and you look at the commentary, they're all the same page. When our wants become our ruler and our desires our authority, we quickly become slaves to the next appealing offer. Man, I wish I could talk like that. But that is so spot on. What is your master? Who is your master? If it's to do what you want to do, if it's to do what you desire to do, if it's to do what you have a passion to do, then you are a slave to your passions. And it will just depend on what comes up to what you're going to follow. And the God of the universe knows that that is a dead-end road. I love this other one. It's by C.S. Lovett. I think it's in the same section. Seeking satisfaction in sin is a futile quest. Instead of giving the pleasure and satisfaction it promises, sin always brings emptiness and torment. Why? Get this. Man has an infinite appetite. Because he is made in the image of an infinite God, only God can satisfy him. Things of this world cannot satisfy a man because they are finite. They are not eternal. I think it was either Pascal or Augustine said that God has placed within every one of us a God-shaped vacuum, a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. And the more we try to fill it with things or with ideas or with pleasures or with activities or reputations or pride or family or anything else, it won't fill it because it can't fill it. Only God, the infinite God, can fill our hearts. And we'll always want more. We'll always be desirous of more until God becomes our master, until we're willing to submit to Him. Number three, in Christ, there is power in our slavery to obedience that leads to increasing righteousness, holiness, and life. Look at verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And you know that the word life here means shalom, peace, prosperity, you know, live long and prosper type stuff. No, it's this way. This stuff. That's what it means. That's what life means. It means health. It means vitality. It means freedom. It means joy. It means peace. It means kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those things that God has for us. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." And when we look to anything for our happiness, when we look to anything for being empowered, if we look to anything in order to satisfy our desires, we are not only enslaving ourselves, but we are engaged in a futile effort of filling that which is an eternal pit that only the eternal can fill. I have two comments that I would like to make in order to show how... I got to explain this because I know somebody's going to go out of here and say, Pastor Key's an idiot, which may be true. Listen very, very carefully to this illustration. Please listen very, very carefully. Let's talk about a couple by the name of Bonnie and Clyde. Bonnie and Clyde are enslaved to money and to things and to keeping up with the Joneses. And so as the minute they get money, that's spent. And they're always behind. They're always enslaved to the next purchase. They're always enslaved to the banks. They're always enslaved to the credit card companies. They're always enslaved to their landlord because they're always behind in their payments. They're always enslaved to the utilities company because they're always behind in their payments. They're just enslaved. They live frustrated, unhappy lives because they can never get free of all these people who are clamoring for their resources because they've never gotten mastery over the resources, so they're always behind. People, now listen to this. Please listen. People who, even after training and even after education, are given instruction on how to get free from this, how to be financially responsible, how to plan ahead, how to do a budget, how to make sure that you have enough income in order to take care of the outco, and they still live in slavery, listen very, very carefully, they would be better off being a slave to a benevolent master than to continue on the path that they're on. And the world would be a better place. Now listen. Some of us need a master. No, all of us need a master to tell us how to live our lives, or we will enslave ourselves just like Bonnie and Clyde do. Pastor Keith, are you promoting slavery? I'm not promoting slavery, but I am saying that if people refuse to be responsible, if people refuse to live by the truth, if people refuse to get themselves underneath that slavery, they would be better off, the world would be better off, if they would allow themselves to submit to someone that could do that for them. Folks, I know by the way you're looking at me, you think I've lost my mind and want to go back 160 years. But a lot of you don't know what I've seen. A lot of you don't know the hours and hours and hours I've spent with people who find themselves in the situation with Bonnie and Clyde. A lot of you have not lived on the farm that I lived on when we watched people who were enslaved to all sorts of things come and go and work on our farm, and they could never find freedom because no one was able to help them lift them out of the mire that they were in. The reason why we have such an offense to what I'm promoting is because we don't believe there are any benevolent masters. We don't believe there is anybody out there who really would watch over Bonnie and Clyde and watch out for their benefit and watch out for their well-being to say, well, Bonnie and Clyde, you work for me and I'll take care of all your expenses. I'll feed you, I'll give you health insurance, I'll give you life insurance, I'll take care of your retirement. You just work for me, and I'll take care of you. They would be better off. But we find that an offense because we don't believe there are any good masters. My friends, there is at least one. And until we get... My dog... The Sidney the Demon Dog, appropriately named, by the way, Demon Dog, that is, cannot get what she wants. What she wants more than anything is for anybody that's alive and breathing, for them to show her 2 minutes worth of affection. That's all she needs, and she'll be a happy camper. The reason why we can't let her in when we have guests is because she runs them over. She does. It drives me nuts. She will never get what she wants until she learns to listen to her masters. No, Sydney, sit! No! No! Oh, Grandma. You think I'm kidding? Grandma's like this anyway. Folks, I know it's just a dumb dog, but until that dog listens to her master, she'll never get what she wants. I would like to suggest we're in the same boat. Because actually, in relation to the God of the universe, we're really lower than dumb dogs. There's a great book that was written about 30 years ago called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. And this is where I first opened up my eyes to the reality that until you become enslaved, you'll never be free. Because in that book, he talks about how until you are willing to allow yourself to be enslaved to the coach's discipline, you'll never be a good runner. Until you're allowed yourself to be a slave to the teacher's instruction, you'll never master that course in school. Until you allow yourself to be enslaved to your boss, you'll never move up the ladder of the corporate ladder and become, you know, a leader or get a better income or those kind of things. And he's so right. Until we learn to be a slave to some discipline, we never learn freedom. We're never free. You ever go up to the college and watch the concerto recitals up there? That's amazing musicians. Absolutely amazing. They do things that I can't even imagine. And I'm you know, not a good musician, but I'm at least enough a musician that people can say, well, yeah, he's a musician. But I watch him and I go, how did they get so... Because when they play, it's just... I go, how do they do that? You've never been there, have you? It's unbelievable freedom. They are the instrument. The instrument and them are one. It's just... Whatever they think of and whatever comes out of their soul comes out of that instrument. My friends, that did not happen in 3 lessons and 2 minutes of practice. That happened with years and years and years of instruction and hours and hours and hours a day of mastering the instrument until the instrument and them became one. And I would like to suggest to you that real music doesn't happen until that takes place. Until you're no longer, it's kind of like dancing. You go, one, two, three, one, two, three. You're not dancing, you're counting. Until it becomes, that's why my wife and I don't dance. Well, besides we're Free Methodists. I can't dance with any kind of freedom. I'm always worried about kicking her in the shins or stepping on her toes or making myself look like an idiot. Boy, I don't want that. I'm not free to dance. I'm free to sit and watch other people who are free to dance and go, wow, that's cool. You'll never have freedom until you give yourself to a benevolent master. And there's one that we can give ourselves to. Celebration of Discipline. I would encourage you to read it if you've never read it by Richard Foster. Besides the fact that he's a Quaker, it's really a good book. I didn't really say that, did I? Conclusion, application. To what or to whom will you offer yourselves? Joshua, way back in the book of Joshua, said, choose for yourself this day who you serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Understanding that the minute you make a choice of what you're going to give yourself to, what you're going to offer yourself to, the rut begins in your mind. The slavery begins in your affections or your offering to anything. Whether it's a job or your family or your money or your God or whatever it is, that rut begins and our slavery begins the minute we offer ourselves to anything. And we need to make sure we're offering ourselves to the Lord. My worship point is this. When we realize how we were enslaved to sin before we came to Christ, and when we also realize the freedom that we now have because we're slaves to Christ, then worship will well up in your soul. And you need to see that tension between those two giving of yourselves. When we realize how much we were enslaved to sin before we came to Christ, and when we also realize the freedom we now have because we are slaves to Christ, then worship will well up in your soul. My spiritual challenge is this. Meditate upon the various thoughts. Meditate upon the influences, the people, the objects, the events, memories, ideas that have held you captive while you were in Adam. And also meditate upon the freedom that you have living in Christ. Because Christ has died to set you free. And until He sets you free, you will not be free. There was a story, I don't know if it's true or not. Deanie might be able to tell me if it's true or not. But there's a story about Abe Lincoln that he realized that during a slave auction that a young lady was going to be bought by someone and just abused because she was an attractive black lady. And so he bought her as his own purchase in order to free her. And so after the auction, he took her and took the key for the chains and set her free. And she goes, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm setting you free. And the girl said, what does it mean to be free? Can I go anywhere I want to go? Yeah, you can go wherever you want to go. Go. Can I be whatever I want to be? Yeah, you can be whatever you want to be. Can I do what I want to do? You're free. You can do whatever you want to do. Then what I want to do is I want to be with you. Until you see the freedom that comes by giving yourself to Christ, you'll never be able to serve Him the way you're supposed to serve Him. You'll never be able to give yourself to Him in the way that you need to give yourself to Him. Way back on August 23rd, 1849, a young man by the name of Bill was born to a British poet. And because he lived in an eccentric British household where he had lots of education, and because Bill's intellect was just huge and enormous, Bill rose quickly up in the literature field in England. But Bill had several problems. First of all, he had TB as a young person. And so the tuberculosis kind of sucked the life out of him. And he had all sorts of circulatory problems, so he lost one leg when he was threatened to lose another leg. In fact, Bill was so determined to get where he wanted to get in life that he would just kind of run over people from time to time in order to get what he wanted. In fact, Robert Louis Stevenson in Treasure Island, the character Long John Silver is taken off of Bill because he made such an impression upon Robert Louis Stevenson when he met him, about how gritty he was and gutsy he was. Well, I remember reading a while back that Bill died basically alone at the age of 53, really didn't have anybody by his side, because he had alienated so many people because of his gruffness, because of his assertiveness, and because of his wanting to get anything at any cost, that he died alone. His name was William Ernest Henley, the guy who wrote the poem that I started the sermon off of. Folks, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like to read some words by John Newton, who knew a little bit about slavery, not only because he was involved in the slave trade, but realized his own slavery and came to Christ and was liberated from that and wrote the song Amazing Grace. This is from another song that he wrote. Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, Since we have seen His beauty, are joined to part no more. To see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear His pardoned voice transforms a slave into a child and duty into choice. That's so good, I'm going to read it again. To see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear His pardoning voice transforms a slave into a child and duty into choice. If the Son has set you free, I'm so glad you got that. Let's pray. Father, help us to realize we'll never have the freedom in our lives. We will always be controlled by circumstances. We'll always be controlled by money or power or reputation or people or something else until we learn to have You as our master, until we give ourselves to You as a slave to You. And it's only then that we truly become free. We become a child, a joint heir with Christ. Help us to learn these lessons. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.